Everyone being here. It's been just a couple of days, but a lot of things transpired. And I would echo, what you mentioned with the kids. I see adults as well. And again, it's good to see how many little conversations happen and wholesome, edifying fellowship. So as we normally do on Sunday morning, we're not going to skip this morning, kids. We're going to have a kid's story. You want one this morning? Come on up then. Come on up. Just come in the middle here. Come on. I know it's a little dirty, but more. We need more kids. It's got to be more. Send some more. There's actually a little prize at the end. So does that motivate anybody? It's one you can eat. Does that help? All right. How many we got? Okay, so tell me what's in my hand. What do you see? Dice. What do you do with dice? You roll them. For what? Why would you roll them? To decide something. But you got to know what's going to happen? Do you think there is any, can you control what happens with these dice? Whether I'm going to get fives or sixes, or if you're playing Yahtzee, you're going to get a Yahtzee like five fours or something, or any idea? How are you going to know? Yeah? You don't, it's random. You think it's random? Is it completely random? 100% random? Emily says no. Why not? What do you think? Why would you shake your head no? You don't know? Well, there's a verse in our Bible that agrees with Emily. You know which one it is? Proverbs, okay, just remember, first, at least remember the numbers. You can look it up later. Proverbs 16:31, where it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Okay, so here, I'm going to throw the dice. What's going to come up?
A one.
A one? How many ones? Two of them? Somebody said a five. How many fives? You think six, Israel? What's going to come up? A two? Okay, let's see. Two, four. Two ones. One, two. A four and a six. Who knew that? Okay. According to this verse, God knew. And not only did God know, it says the lot is cast into the lap, and so I threw it, but its every decision is from the Lord. That's not fair. It's like he knows what you get to roll. Is that not fair? That is very fair. That means this random throw of dice is not outside of God knowing. And not only that is it outside of God's knowing, it matters to God. Who would have thought when you play a game where you throw dice that somehow God is even interested in that? So, I have a little prize, and mums and dads, I didn't tamper with the food, but I cut the corner off every little bag, and I inserted a scripture verse in every bag. Okay? They're bear paw, some of them are chocolate chip, and some are birthday cake. And I, according to this verse, the verse you're going to get this morning, God intends for you specifically. Okay, as random as you're going to go into the box and grab one of the cookies, I don't know what you're going to grab, and I don't know what verse you're going to get. But that verse is for you. Is that amazing? Right? Do you want a cookie? Yeah? Okay. You can rip it open and you'll see a little paper in there. There's a scripture on there. You can carry it with you. And you can begin to say, Lord, this is your promise for me. Just like I throw these dice and now I got, look at this, 22445. Okay, who would have known? One more time, what's it going to be? Threes? One, two twos and two sixes. Two sixes. All right, kids, if you want a cookie, if you want a bag of cookie in the first, you come over here, there's a box here. Actually, no, just stay there. That's what I'll do. I'll bring them there. And the big box is chocolate chips, and the little box is birthday cake. Now, there's one little hint, you get a little bit more food out of the big box. You take one. You take it back with you. It's yours. Just take the wrapper later and don't just put that in your pocket. All right. Keep the verse. It's God's verse for you today. Okay, what's the verse? Who can recite it? The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. All right. Last week I had Trevor reading my Bible, so today I am using my glasses. All right, there's enough for everybody and a few left. If one of you kids didn't come up but you want one, come and get one. I got one. There's 1, 2, 3, 4 left. Okay. Okay, I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 3, the first 6 verses, and then a couple more. And I'll expand on that a little later. So it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Verse 7, "And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows.'" Bump forward to verse 10. "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of God out of Egypt?" Thank you, Israel. I need some of those papers. Just so I stay on track and I don't go off on rabbit trails. Here we go. So this weekend, in one way, the intention was on evenings, though it didn't go exactly as planned, but to really to learn about each other through people sharing testimonies. And as I was pondering how to speak in this kind of environment, where there's lots of distractions all this morning, we at least were amplified, I chose to share my story. Now, some of you have heard it, and I can't help that. Some of you heard pieces. I did share it once in its entirety back in 2004. But it's not about me. What I want to emphasize this morning is God's faithfulness and his promises. One of the songs we sang this morning, you know, I would say yes, his promises are yes and amen, because he is faithful. I heard a statement recently that stuck with me. And it said, leaning into God. And the statement was referring to Moses at the burning bush. You know, he's Moses, he's tending his father-in-law's sheep. He'd been there for 40 years because he fled for his own life for the king of Pharaoh. And he's in the back of the desert by Mount Horeb, or the mountain of God, which later we know as Mount Sinai. And what he sees there is there's a bush on fire. Now, I can imagine in a desert, it's dry. What would it take to spark a fire? It probably wasn't uncommon for Moses to see that. But there was something unique about this bush, you know, because it wasn't consumed. It was burning and it kept burning and it kept burning and it kept burning. And the Bible says that Moses says to himself, this is amazing. Why isn't this bush burning? I must go take a look. And then it says that it says in the Word of God that God saw that Moses stopped. That Moses was coming back to take, or he was coming to take a closer look. And because when Moses stopped and took a closer look, then God said, Moses, Moses. Had he carried on, likely that wouldn't have happened. But because he saw a bush that was burning and it wasn't consumed, he stopped, he went to take a look, he came closer, and God says, Moses, Moses. And then Moses replied, here I am. What Moses did was he leaned into God. And when you lean into God, you get to experience God. You draw near to Him. He draws near to you. And when He did, God spoke to Him. And what follows is an amazing conversation between the Lord and Moses. And one of the first things God says, I've heard your cry. I've heard the cry of my people. They've been crying out to me and I've heard their cry. And he says, I've come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. And then he says to Moses, and I'm going to send you to deliver my people. Now, if you read on in the rest of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, Moses raises up all kinds of arguments and reasons why he's not the guy. He uses things like, okay, but what am I going to tell these people? And so he gives them a couple signs. You know, his rod turns into a serpent. And the withered hand. And he says, but who am I going to tell them sent me? Well, you tell them that the I Am sent you. And then he says, but... And further on, he talks about, but I don't talk very well. And then finally at the end, he says, God, just send somebody else. Now, God was patient with him until then. And then it says God got angry. He says, all right, I'll send your brother Aaron. He'll be your spokesman. But you're going. And so he did. So what I want to share this morning is my testimony with an emphasis on God showing up again and again in my life. Because as it's happened to me, it's happened to you, or it can happen to you, God's promises are yes and amen, and He's faithful. So my background, as you most of you would know, I was born in Europe, in Holland. I lived there for the first 9 years of my life. I was born into a Christian family where outwardly we attended church faithfully, never missed every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Christian holiday. We were there. Every mealtime was started with prayer. Every mealtime ended with Bible reading. And every mealtime after that was again closing prayer. And that was always silent. Prayer was always silent. Neither my mom or my dad would pray audibly. And my mom, every night, she would read the children's Bible. She was an incredible storyteller. And so when she read the children's Bible, it kind of came alive. And she did that all the years that I remember from home. Although the children's stories became more of an adult version the older we became. And so that was normal for me. At 9 years of age, we immigrated from Holland. If you've ever done anything like that, it's a shock of your life. It really is. New culture. We moved away from all family. To this day, most of my family I've never seen again. That's 46 years ago. New language, new school, new everything. But I can tell you a lot of things around the age of 9, because that was like a milestone in my life. Now, if I would say to your older ones, what do you remember from when you were 9? You might remember, you might not, but I clearly remember. I can remember things just before and after that because it was that significant. And the reason was my parents wanted to give us kids a better future. For their kids to go beyond where they were, they believed the best was for them to leave Holland and to come to the nation of promise, Canada. So within a year, my dad became a dairy farmer. He worked for a farmer for 10 months and then he launched out on his own. And we were on that farm for the next 5 years. And it's good, you know, farming is work. Farming, longer hours, summertime. It wasn't kids camp. It wasn't beach. It was work. And my dad would graze the cows, for instance, and with an electric fence, and when the grass got too long, they'd go to a new field, and guess what? We had to make hay. And sometimes I was just a little piece at a time, but it always prevented us from going to the lake, because we had to make hay when the sun shines. And that's what we did for 5 years, and then in 1979, we moved kind of across the road because I showed interest in farming, and he knew that where he was, there wasn't enough room for two of us, and so he enlarged his herd, his land base, and we were there from 79. Actually, he retired from there, my brother took over, but because I showed interest. Then, around the age 15, the church we belonged to, there was house visitation, they called it, kind of supposed to happen every year, though it didn't happen every year. And they called the minister, the pastor, he came to our house. And he always, his habit was, before we went off to bed or wherever he was, he would draw the kids in and he would have some word for them. Or he would challenge them. And I clearly remember the word to this day. And it was, he says to me, call me by name, he said, Bill, the church needs ministers. And for those of you who know that kind of background, you know, it meant, well, you know, majority of people who actually ever, I'm going to say applied, never made the cut. But I remember going home to my bed. Now, it was my practice, my exterior practice, to pray every night before I went to bed. You know, nominal, just maybe not heartfelt, but it was just a practice, how I was raised. And I remember that night, I said to the Lord, Lord, I want to be a minister. I wasn't a professing Christian. I'd never entertained the thought before. But as a kid, I always enjoyed the mission tabloid of what God was doing in third world countries. Always, for whatever reason, I love that. I wanted to read those stories. And so here, at 15, I said, this is what I want to be. And in one sense, I never gave it a thought again, or not for quite a while. At 16, I began a relationship with my dear wife. She was all of 15. I barely had my driver's license. And we started the date. And that went on for a couple years. And then at 18, her 17, we got married. And very short while later, our first daughter was born in July of, I won't give you a year away, of the particular year. And then a few of the kids. So here we were, kids having kids. So it was either grow up or not make it. And I think we made it. God blessed us with three more kids, but then in, sticking to my notes so I don't go way off track. Now, God wasn't much of a focus for me, virtually none, when I got married. At 16 years of age, I got wheels, got my own car a month before school ended, began to live a pretty reckless life. For instance, I would never go to catechism, because if you went to catechism once or twice and it didn't show up, parents would get a call. So you just either went all the time, you didn't go at all. So as far as my parents knew, I went all the time, but I never went. And part of my bad habits, I have many of them, I haven't shaken them all, as you would know. I drank at times very heavily. And I know it really bothered my wife as she was dating me. She would never go along, thank God for that. And I really, the outward performance was still there, kids, but my heart was not right with God. And that went on for 10 years until God, in a sense, he jolted me. 1987, I was 23 years of age and had opportunity to venture out on our own. We've got our own dairy farm, bought quota, bought cows, and never included God in any of this. This is what we're going to do. I was taught to work. I was probably a workaholic already. Wasn't afraid of this. On paper, this didn't make sense. It shouldn't cash flow. But we started. And one incident that I remember, I often think back on this. You talk about God's faithfulness. I had secured a few cows from one neighbor and from one dealer. But there was another guy who was going to provide me all the cows I needed. Came to April 1st, 1987. I had bought quota, and you know, you got to fill this stuff. You got to produce this milk, and if you get behind, it's hard to catch up. I didn't have enough cows. And I was like pacing the driveway, pacing along the road, pacing. Definitely not calling out to God, but didn't know what to do. And this went on for, well, it was the same day or the next day. a neighbor a little ways down the road, he stopped by and he said, "Bill, I hear you're, you know, you started farming." He says, "Do you need any cows?" I said, "Yes, I do." Well, he says, "My milk is literally coming out of the lid of the milk tank. I need to get rid of cattle. And this is what I'll do." He says, "How many do you need?" I said, "Well, I need another seven. Probably another seven or eight." He says, "This is what I'll do. I'll put 14 on paper. I'll put them in pairs. You pick the one of every pair you want." Like, that's about as fair as it gets. It wasn't like him telling me, "You can have this." It's like, no, he put a cow against a cow, and I got to pick the best of the two. God's faithfulness. I never thanked him. I never acknowledged him. I never asked him, but he provided. And then for 4 years, I worked out to make ends meet, 2 years in cement finishing and 2 years in construction. And I missed a lot of kids' time with especially the oldest two. I would get up at 5 a.m. I would come in the house at 9. Most days of the week, weekends wasn't that much different. And you want to have the last one? You take it. Nevaeh, you take it. One left. I like the bravery. So but at a given time, I went to the bank with a down payment. I'd worked out and gone to the bank because we had a significant loan, and it's like, yes, this is what I was after. And I made the payment at the bank, and this is supposed to be the best feeling. It's like a high, and it was a low, low, low. I came away empty as I'd ever felt, never felt before. And it was a shocker. It was a wake up. It's like, okay, so if this is supposed to give me life, and this is the feeling, something is wrong. And kids, I had never said God wasn't alive, but I never needed him. And I remember saying inside to me, you know, if God is alive and if he's out there, I think I need him. And I began to search, I began to ask. And the church I was in still never made the gospel plain or simple as the Bible does. But I began to reach out for God. Now, around that very same time, my mom was diagnosed with cancer. And from the day she was diagnosed to the day her passing was virtually 6 months. Now, I want to tell you, moms, dads, prayers work. My mom was probably more a closet Christian. Not that she was ashamed of it, but because of her upbringing, she was so close. She couldn't talk about Jesus. She couldn't talk about her relationship with God, but I know she had one. She had two sisters who came from Holland to tend to her in the last weeks of her life. And they actually told me this little story later. So my mom, she passed away at home. She was laying in bed. And she loved Psalm 39. And she would read it and read it and read it. Till she couldn't read anymore, so that we would take turns reading. And so I went in her bedroom, it was just her and I said, "Mom, you want me to read Psalm 39? It was in Dutch, and I did. And when I finished, I thought, you know, I'm going to pray for my mom. So I did. Now, this is not normal for her, for me, but I did. And I guess that touched my mom so deep, because she saw the prodigal coming back. Now, in the big scope of things, whether she did or didn't, doesn't matter because she's with Jesus. But God, I believe, saw a promise being fulfilled. She passed away September 20th, 1990. Steve was born almost to the minute, 7 days prior. She had six grandkids. Elaine was carrying the number seven, and she said, "You know, I've made my birthday, which is May, but I don't know if I'll see the birth of my grandchild." And so we began to pray, "Lord, keep her here until he's born." And I remember coming back from the hospital, and she's laying in bed with her arms wide for an embrace, because she got the news another grandchild was born, but she hadn't seen him. And so we were praying, "Lord, let her see him." And so on Tuesday afternoon, I think, you came home, right, Lane? And by this time, she was drifting in and out of consciousness. And so we did the night watch. We took Stephen with us. Steve, you don't remember this. And we did the night watch from like 10 till 2 or something, or 10 till 4. And we laid him in Mom's arm. And I said, "Mom, this is Stephen, your seventh grandchild." And she shakes her head. But it's like, okay, did it register? And then she looks at her nightstand where there's a... And we named him, Steve's second name is Adrian, which is my dad's name. And so we named him after dad. So she looks at her nightstand. On her nightstand was a picture of her father. And then she shakes her head no, and she, in Dutch, she says, wait. And then it came out of her mouth, I believe, that, okay, she acknowledges. The next morning, she slipped into a full coma. And that Friday afternoon, she died. God is faithful. He's always faithful. He keeps his promises. Around 1992-93, I was reading my Bible as I did every morning, and I wasn't looking for a scripture, but God gave me one. And I've shared this one publicly a number of times. Matthew 9:37-38. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. It's just a verse. It's just, in a sense, a call to prayer. There's a great harvest out there. But something stirred inside of me that for whatever reason, I have no explanation, but something stirred in me, and I didn't think of this, you know, when I was 15, this minister saying we need preachers, we need ministers, but it's like, I left the house, I went to the barn, and I said, Lord, I want to go. It's just that real. I'm going to call it an inward call. It's like he called to me. It's like here was a burning bush, an inner burning, and I leaned into God. And I said, yes, Lord. And there was no second instruction at that point. There wasn't not even a confirmation, except for something inside that, for the most part, never left. When I leaned into God, it was strengthened. When I had a season of lukewarmness, it kind of disappeared. But it would come back. And I would talk to guys who went to prison for prison ministry and say, hey, can you guys relate to this? And some of them said, you know, when I was first saved, I was zealous, on fire for God, and yes, but don't worry. You know what? It went away. Mine didn't. So what do you do with that? So I lived with that alone for 4 to 5 years. And then I'd say, Lord, did you? You know, if he's calling me. And then it became from an if to a when. When, Lord? And probably somewhere around that time, I finally let Elaine in on what I had been wrestling with. So, moms, wives, how would that hit you out of the blue? Like, you got to remember, for 4 or 5 years, this had been common knowledge to me, brand new to her. And I was kind of shocked at her shockness. She had all these questions that I couldn't answer. Okay, where? When? How? How about this? How about that? I had no answer except to say, I don't know. I don't have an answer. I don't know. Other than I'm seeking to be faithful to something God has prompted me, promised, and he'll make it clear along the way. And by the way, yes, he has. But I didn't know. But there's one thing Elaine never asked. And she never brought up this question, which I'm grateful for, because it wouldn't have gone down well, at least inside. She never said, Bill, but what about your stuttering? She never did. Yes, I stuttered like the best of them or the worst of them. I knew how to get stuck on a word better than anybody else. We were married and phone calls needed to be made, and I would do anything to bribe her to make the phone call for me. Because it was worse stuttering over the phone than it was face to face. Because on the phone call, you got to make the initial contact, and that was hard. I couldn't even introduce myself. You know, this is Bill. That's how it was. Or it would be like muffin, stuck. One of the ways I tried to break it was I sold pressure washers. And by the way, I'm not a salesman. But it forced me to step out because I was determined to overcome my stuttering. Went to Union Gospel Mission as one of the ways in Vancouver where you share a message for 20 minutes and then you feed people. And it was the worst thing of my life in a long time. I came away from there. It's like, God, why are you calling me inside? This is so hard. This is killing me inside. I can't do this. Why don't you give me contentment where I'm at? I love farming, by the way, but deep down I knew it wasn't it. I knew it. I was raised in it. We had a good living. My intent was to go bigger, bigger, bigger until that fatal day, life-saving day when money meant nothing anymore. I remember the pastor at Union Gospel Mission saying, Bill, was that your first time? Now, not that he listened in. He said, I said, yes. He says, many are called, few are frozen. I was frozen, and I said, Lord, please, please let me stay on my farm. And then it's interesting. A few weeks later, it's like, I want to do it again. Like, you think it's stupid, but it's like, it was there. I also went to a senior's home where we taught a Bible study every Monday morning, Monday night, where I cut my teeth a little bit. And so you think I was raw when I came here? You should have really had pity on those people. So Moses had thrown up all kinds of resistance. The last one was, but Moses pleaded with the Lord, Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. And I threw that one up, by the way. I had a higher stack of reasons why I shouldn't than reasons why I should. And I reminded God of that regularly. And I don't, in any, not even close, I don't compare myself to Moses except in that area. Moses stammered, I could relate. And I said, God, if I am to be a preacher, how can I do this with can't do it. God never answered that one. He never said, I'll take care of it. Never. He never promised that. God is faithful. Now, you know this little cliche, but it's more than a cliche. It's real. God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. So whatever promise you're clinging to, whatever promise has not been fulfilled, never mind all the hurdles the enemy throws in your path, no matter what is standing in the way. God qualifies what you called to do. Plead his promises. There's a little verse, and I think it's verse 34. It's in Hebrews 11, 34, 35, it's 34, where it says, by faith they obtained promises. I believe in prophecy, but not hands down. If you're given a prophecy, it's supposed to come to pass. It's not guaranteed to come to pass. You got to stand on the promise. You got to stand on the promise so it will come to pass. I continued farming, waiting on God to show the way. And then in January of 2000, I had no peace in continuing. And we either had to make a decision for financial reasons to either get out or to expand and be locked in for the 5 years. I had no peace, or there was no answer. And so we made plans to expand, stay for 5 years. And interestingly, the two contractors I contacted, one of them never responded. The other one said, Bill, after a few months, I'm so busy, I can't help you. It's like, God, now what? So that month in January, through a message, the pastor preached, I don't know what the message was, I lost my peace to keep going. And I broke the news to my wife, I think we need to sell. So later that month, I think, at the beginning of February of 2000, the for sale sign went up. And now my father was so proud of his family because he had two boys and both were farming. My younger brother took over family farm and I had this one, and that was like, they had the life. I mean, it is a great environment to raise kids. And now I had to, and he helped me get established. And now I had to break the news to him. And I can still see it. Him coming with his little burgundy or red pickup in the driveway, and he comes out of the truck and he stands and he says, yeah, Bill, selling the farm. I said, yeah, I know. Yeah, he says. And he had no words. And then I wasn't trying to get pull a fast one or anything, but what came to mind was Abraham. And I said, you know, Dad, I'm not asking you to understand. I'm just seeking to be obedient. And I believe God's called us to this, and this is a move we need to make. And then I said, you know, Abraham, when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and then later out of the next place, there's a lot of details missing. It doesn't say what his wife thought. It doesn't say what his dad thought, but he obeyed. And he had the perfect answer. Never forget. And he said, yeah, but Abraham was still a farmer. So in another way of God's providence, Elaine had said, if we're going to sell, this is how much we want. And the realtor said, that's more than it's worth. Well, she says, that's the fleece I'm putting out. If God wants us to sell, then that's what we need. And if not, then we're not selling the farm. Then we'll just stay here. All right, he said. We had one or two parties in the summer looking at it. Nothing came out of it. And in October of that year, two showed interest at the same time. And we got the money we were asking for the farm. And in December, we sold the cattle. And it was an eerie, strange feeling. After being in that place for 13 and a half years, the barns were empty. Cattle were gone. Nothing to do. Walking through these empty alleys, etc. But I got to tell you, I had peace. I didn't know the tomorrows, but I had peace. And 6 months or a few months later, we moved off. We rented a place and we moved in a residential area. And my journey changed from, you know, physical work to computer and etc., etc. Then there was a painful experience in the local church we were in. And I was being considered for an elder, and I failed miserably. I failed the test. And the pastor, he was, in my opinion, was less than cordial and friendly about it. But on the heels of that, he went on vacation for 4 weeks, and he asked me to preach 4 Sundays. So I didn't qualify to be an elder, but I qualified to preach. So we had already arranged vacation one of those Sundays, so I did fill 3 weeks, and then we went on vacation, and kids don't do, well, this is just how it went. I was bitter afterwards. The devil got the best of me, or I allowed him, and I was bitter to my pastor for having felt used, and I had to deal with that. And a number of months later, God convicted me, and I forgave my pastor, and it was there. But it really, really messed with me. And it was hard to go to my study. And I remember Brenda coming to me. I think I may have stated that I was looking for to do something as a distraction. And so, longer story short, she connected me with her boss, who I'd done some work for years before. And I went into maintenance department at a large greenhouse for a year and a half. And it was healing. It was therapy. I wasn't giving up on what I was supposed to do, but it was a good distraction. Then, sometime in the first half of 2004, somebody from Free Grace Church contacted me and said, Bill, would you be willing to come here on a Sunday and speak? And I had to say, let me ask my pastor, because I was not qualified. I was not recognized in the local church. And I asked him, and he said, yeah, I guess so. And so I came to Lethbridge for a weekend, and they actually asked me to come back for whatever they asked me to come back next month. And before I did, I said, well, let me ask my pastor, and they asked me to come back again. And back then, there were supposed to be 6 baptisms, but that weekend, Jamie did some stunting, and he almost split his liver in half. And baptisms were postponed, and that ended up happening in October. Instead of 6 baptisms, there were 7. And along the way, I asked my pastor for permission, and each time he didn't have a reason to say no. Then in November of 2004, they said to me, Bill, will you come and pastor this church? I said, let me talk to my pastor. And Ed, who most of you know, he preceded my trip home because the phone works faster than even a plane. And he called the pastor, and he kind of informed him. And then him and I had a conversation, and I recall the incident that had happened some years before. And he misheard some information. And what he heard was Bill was still bitter, which was not the case. And so he called 3 wise men of the South to examine me to see whether Bill was treated fairly or unfairly, and is he called to pastoral ministry. So the verdict of that was that instead of saying, you know, addressing 2 issues, they addressed 4. They said, we don't believe Bill was treated unfair. We don't believe he's called to pastoral ministry. We wanted to stop studying for the ministry, and wanted to stop serving Lethbridge. And so that is the report I got to give to the people in Lethbridge. And they actually said, why don't you come anyway? So we put our house for sale, and it sold almost immediately, and then the people backed out, but shortly after it sold again, and the rest of you, most of you know the story. So we've been here for 15 years here in Lethbridge. Many times along the way, we were walking in a fog. That's what faith calls you to. It doesn't mean you're on the wrong path. Because when God promises, He's faithful. And He is faithful in all things, even when you do not know. You know, Paul writes to Timothy, though we are faithless, He remains faithful. And I've often pondered, I'm almost done by the way, Matthew 9, Lord, why did you use that passage? And he has taken layers off that passage for a number of times. And one of them was, you know, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So that means laborers need to be raised up. And I'm not saying we're doing it well. I'm not saying even doing it excellently or perfectly. But it is one of our passions, desires, or values at Free Grace is to raise disciples. Not just to raise godly families, which is a yes and amen, but to raise people, because the harvest is great. And so our mandate is to go make disciples, so we see more of the harvest come in. Then recently, you've heard me talk of Curry Blake, and I'm not trying to promote him, neither am I going to speak negatively. I love that material. And in the 19th session of the Healing Life Ministries, Curry talks about a vision he had, and his wife watched him. He was walking down, came down the stairs, and this is what she saw. He walks down the hall, out the front door, and she sees him going into his yard, and he's walking and stopping, and he's doing this. And then he moves on, and this again. He keeps going for quite a while, and that's all she saw. But what happened to Curry was, I'm not sure what drew him outside, but what he saw in the vision was, as he opened the door, his place was filled with people who needed healing. And he looked down the lane. There was people who needed healing. There was an ambulance that backed up, opened up its back doors, and he took out a stretcher, took out the person, put him on the ground, closed the doors, and went off to get another one. And he was overwhelmed with what he saw. And so he began to minister to these people in his yard. And he says he's had two times where Jesus was right there with him. He didn't see him, but his presence was so real. And he says, it's one of those times. He says, he was over my left shoulder. I didn't even look back, but I knew he was there. And the words he heard or discerned was, I'm showing you what I see, but together we can. So as I've told people, I'm not saying God's calling you to that ministry. But when hearing that message, it was another layer coming off of Matthew 9, 37, 38. The harvest is great, the laborers are few. And so if I am passionate, you think I'm too passionate, if you think I'm off my rocker, doesn't matter to me. It's part of what God has called me to do. And He's faithful. And He's promised. Despite the things I don't know. Please take away from here, not per se my story. It's just every one of you as a believer has a story. And we may fumble and flounder like I have and miss it. We should be further than we are. But God is faithful. When you stand on His promise, when it hurts, when you don't have an answer for your spouse, when your father, it takes him 13 years to come to grips with, now I know this is where my son belongs. When God says it, He'll do it, but it'll be tested. It will be tested. It has to be tested. Because that way He gets the glory. And when something good happens, it's Him. And when we mess up, oh well, that's us. When we're not walking with Him. So that's as far as I'm going to go. I Don't know how many of you knew that much of the story. If you heard it before, well, you heard it again. But really forget about me in this, but just these two things. Stand on God's promise, lean into God, and you'll find him faithful. So Melissa, are you ready to share? Now? Is that okay? All right. So